Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 6. Mark and chapter 6. We are going to pick up the reading this morning from verse 30, and we'll read on until verse 45. Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 30 through 45. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. Now this morning, in our ongoing studies in the glorious Gospel of Mark, we continue to consider the 6th chapter. Over the last few weeks, we have seen how that in spite of having had a very successful ministry, which attracted many, many people in many places, Jesus was rejected by his own countrymen. And those men included those who put John the Baptist to death. But this unfriendly action notwithstanding, Jesus was not deterred from carrying out his ministry. He continued to preach from one village to the other. He even sent out his disciples to do the same. And this morning, in this 6th chapter, we are introduced to how that when the disciples had returned from their mission, they reported to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew and Luke's account of this return, we see how that the disciples were very excited by their ministry. They were amazed and exuberant and encouraged by the results they had seen. And they came back like little boys let out of school, eager to report to Jesus everything that had happened. They excitedly spoke about what they had done, and some of the things they had done included casting out demons. They were very excited that even they, simple men, could command demons out of people, that demons could submit to them. They would have spoken about that. They also spoke about what they taught. Now, it would appear that they had been very, very busy. Sometimes we think of the ministry as a time to sit back and relax and do nothing. We think of preachers in those ways. But these men were very busy. And those who are committed to the Lord's call are also very busy. It is not surprising, therefore, that the Lord proposes that they go on a retreat to a deserted place where they would be inaccessible and where they could enjoy rest, perhaps reflect on their work and be renewed spiritually. So they longed for that sort of opportunity. And accordingly, they departed by boat to that place. But many people saw them departing and appear to have known about their rendezvous and ran there and got there before they did. When Jesus and the disciples arrived at their journey's end, therefore, they found a multitude of people waiting for them. And so instead of retreating as they had hoped, they soon got to work. So they didn't really have opportunity to rest as they had intended. I wonder how you would have responded to this if you were in Jesus' shoes. You're looking forward to a time of rest with your friends. But no sooner do you arrive at the appointed place than you see this great crowd of people clamoring for your attention. How would you have responded? Would you have lost your temper, saying, "Can't you leave us alone for a moment? Do you have any concern for us and our needs? Don't you think we also need to rest?" Or would you have insisted that you can't attend to them because they didn't make an appointment? How would you have responded? Well, Jesus attended to them with grace and mercy. And this is really what I want to share with you in this sermon. But before I do that, there are two other things I would like us to note, and then one other point afterwards before ending with some applications. So altogether, there are four things I would like us to reflect on. Notice with me, first of all, a people in need. A people in need. The multitudes that ran to Jesus were a people in need. And when you look at their situation carefully, you will find that they have a twofold need. First, it was a spiritual need. This is described in terms of them being like sheep not having a shepherd. We read about that in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. A shepherd's major function is to feed his flock. To feed his flock with food, to give them to fresh waters. In spiritual terms, a shepherd's major function is to feed his flock with the word. That's his primary responsibility, to feed them and to guide them and to protect them against marauding false teachers. Now, because these people were like a sheep without a shepherd, it would appear that the shepherds were in fact there. And they came in the form of the scribes and the Pharisees. And these people didn't feed them. They didn't feed them on the word of God. They fed them on the traditions of men and on dead orthodoxy. They were therefore not just spiritually hungry, but also spiritually lost and endangered. There are countless people in our world today who are just like these people. They are like sheep without shepherds, because even though they may have leaders among them and shepherds among them, they don't feed them with the word of God. They feed them with stories and motivational talks. They feed them with dead orthodoxy. They feed, but they are never filled. They drink, but their thirst is never taken away. They remain hungry, they remain thirsty, they are without guidance, and they are ever in danger of being overrun and deceived by false prophets. There are countless people in our world who have hungry hearts and minds and souls, lacking what is truly necessary and truly satisfying in life on an emotional and spiritual level. And they stand in danger of going to hell. Yes, by virtue of themselves, but also because of their so-called shepherds. The Lord was therefore looking at a people with a spiritual need. But they didn't just have a spiritual need. They also had a physical need. They were tired and they were hungry, physically speaking. We read in verse 36, Jesus is told by his disciples to send these people away that they may go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat. Remember, when they were starting off on their voyage, their boat journey, the people saw them depart. And the people had an idea as to where they were going. And many of these people ran round the northern end of the lake, covering a distance of about 16 kilometers to meet him when he arrived. So they were tired. And they had been sitting around him and listening to Jesus for some time. The day was now far spent, we are told. They were hungry and they had nothing to eat. So here were people that were both spiritually and materially hungry. At some level, hunger stares all of us in the face. Some of us, perhaps, it is more of spiritual hunger than anything else. Others of us, it could be more of physical hunger than anything else. It stares all of us in the face. And none of us has what it takes to provide for our own souls. And sometimes even our own bodies. And because we can't provide for ourselves, we are unable to provide for others too. And such were these people. The apostle said, they have nothing to eat. They had a physical need. That is the first point I want us to know. The second point is, look with me, a short-sighted group of disciples. A short-sighted group of disciples. As the hours wore on, it must have become obvious to the disciples that in addition to the spiritual food Jesus was providing, that these people would need spiritual food. Rather, physical food. And so they urged the Lord to send these people away, to let them go into the country round about them and into the villages to buy themselves food. Were the disciples weary of the crowd and therefore eager for it to disperse? They sound like that. In verse 35 we read, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. Were they unwilling to deal with the situation? A bit like many self-styled healers of our day, living under a COVID pandemic. Rather than come out and help the people, they have gone under like the people and basically hidden away, not wanting to deal with the situation and bring their gifts and abilities to bear and heal the people. No, no. They have hidden. Their gifts have disappeared, it would appear. Well, the disciples here were unwilling to deal with the situation, it would seem. They were unwilling to deal with this multitude of people. And they knew that if they kept them there long, they would grow too hungry. The need would become greater. And they appear to be saying to Jesus that there wasn't enough money to cater for these people. They would require at least 200 denarii to buy enough food to feed everyone. And they didn't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of money. We can't do anything about this situation. We can't help this people. At any rate, they decided that the crowd be sent away. But the Lord commanded them to give them something to eat. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. This was no doubt intended to test their faith in him. And you can find that detail in John chapter 6, verse 5 through to 6. This was therefore primarily for their benefit. What he did appear to be reminding them of was the feeding of the multitudes in Israel in the wilderness. Remember? He seemed to be saying to them, your forefathers, how they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, were led into the wilderness where they spent a good 40 years in a place without food and in a place without water. And yet, on a daily basis, God provided for them. He gave them manna. He gave them food. He even took care of their clothing. They were not lacking. He was drawing a picture there of who he was for these disciples. He'd been doing this from time to time. He allowed situations to happen where he would point them to himself. Remember when they were in a boat and a storm came about and they panicked and began to look at Jesus as if he was an irresponsible shepherd, as it were. And he rebuked them and asked them, where is your faith? Well, we have a similar situation here, don't we? The bread of life was right there with them. And yet, it did not occur to them that he could take care of this situation. The creator of the universe was there. He in whom we live and move and have our being was there. And they didn't seem to see it. Rather, these disciples resigned to the fact that they could do nothing about the situation. They focused on the practicalities of the situation rather than on the almighty power of the Messiah who was with them. It's clear, isn't it, that the faith of the disciples was not what it should have been. If only their eyes had been focused on Christ rather than on the circumstances before them, they might have eagerly anticipated his miraculous help. Very often, just like these disciples, we would rather that God send away our problems rather than he would glorify himself. He would glorify his greatness through them. Send away this problem. I can't put up with this burden. Send it away. Throw it away. Let it disappear. And we don't care, really, that he is there. And that he must be glorified. And that he may be glorified. That he seeks to be glorified through that situation, difficult, challenging, big, great as it might be, he may be seeking to glorify himself through that. But we don't think about that. We want God to do our bidding and to send away our problems. Our limited human understanding so often fails to see the divine possibilities that present themselves in our circumstances. Our thoughts are often small. We only look to our circumstances and not to God, whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours. A short-sighted group of disciples. Is that what you are? Short-sighted. Limited. You don't see beyond yourself and beyond your circumstances. You don't see God and what He might be trying to do in your circumstances. Well, that brings us to the third point, which is about a compassionate and glorious shepherd. A compassionate and glorious shepherd. Jesus is faced with a multitude of people, a great number of people, and they are all needy. They have spiritual needs and they have material needs. His disciples wants him to send them away. He doesn't say, "You are right, my disciples. Let's send them away. Let's go rather and have this retreat and enjoy ourselves. Let's forget about these people. We can never satisfy them." Doesn't respond that way. Christ responded to both the spiritual and physical needs of these people with compassion and grace. And in the process of doing that, He reveals His glory. Now let us unpack these two things about Christ. First, note that He responded as a compassionate shepherd. In verse 34, we read, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." He was moved with compassion for them. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And to be moved with compassion is to be moved to the depth of His being. What He felt for them wasn't superficial. It was deep. It was, as old English would put it, coming from His bowels. What exactly was He feeling? He was feeling pity for them. And He wanted to go out of His way to help them, to direct them, to guide them. And why was He feeling like that? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. What Jesus appears to be suggesting here is that being without a shepherd is a pitiable situation for anyone to be in. It's a pitiable situation. There are people who are as if they had no shepherd because they had shepherds like scribes and Pharisees who were not responsible. But there are also people who are like they didn't have a shepherd because they removed themselves from the help of shepherds. You are a member of a church, perhaps. You have the opportunity to be fed, to be guided, to be led, to be helped by God-given shepherds. But You have removed yourself from them. You hide from them. You don't seek them out. You don't come out to seek their help. You treat them like your African in-laws. You play hide and seek with them. When you see them, you go that way, or go the other way, or hide yourself. You don't realize that they are there for you. That situation is also an unfortunate situation, one to be pitied. And Jesus looked at these people and he pitied them. He felt for them. He consequently suspended his retreat with his disciples. He suspended his rest in order to attend to a people in need. Please notice that Jesus believed in rest. He's the one who came to the disciples and said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. There is such a thing as the biblical doctrine of rest. And Jesus believed in rest. But at this moment in time, because of what he was presented with, he would give himself no rest until he had fed these neglected sheep with spiritual and even physical food. Well, how did he do it? Well, we are told that he began to teach them many things in verse 34. So he began to teach them many things. We don't know exactly what he taught them. But Luke in chapter 9 and verse 11 said he spoke unto them the kingdom of God. That was the subject, that was the theme, that was the context. What precisely he said about that kingdom, we are not told. Luke goes on to say that he didn't just teach them many things, he accompanied his words with signs, and he healed those who were in need. Another thing is that he fed them. They were hungry, weren't they? So Jesus fed them. We read in verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. But the disciples had said, they have nothing to eat. Jesus asks, how many loaves do you have? Go and see, go and check. And when they found out, and they found this out from a boy in the crowd who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was a compassionate shepherd. I also want us to see that in feeding them and meeting their spiritual needs, he was reflecting the fact that he was a glorious shepherd. Glorious shepherd. Christ was revealing his glory through this account of feeding the 5,000. How did he go about it? Well, notice that he used already available food. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It is said that these were barley loaves. They were hard. They were flat cakes. And they were considered to be food for the poor. The fish, which would most likely have been dried or roasted, would help make the bread more tasty and nutritious. And Christ would magnify himself by using a humble meal. Haven't you asked yourself, as you have thought about this story, why didn't the King of Kings provide a richer meal with meats and all that we consider to be rich and healthy? Why didn't the King of Kings give them such? Well, it wasn't beyond him. He could have done it. But he uses already available food, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And thereby, he would magnify himself. The miracle would be evidence that Christ chooses the base things of the world, things that are despised, to exalt his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 28, this is how it is put. He uses the despised things. He uses the base things, that it may be seen that the power does not lie in the weak things, but in Christ himself, that no flesh would glory in his presence. He used already available food. Secondly, he commanded the disciples to have the crowd sit down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. We are told in verse 40. In the Greek, that word translated ranks in the New King James Version, it suggests the picture of a garden bed. It is used for rows of vegetables in a garden. So Mark is describing the people sitting on the grass, giving the appearance of rows of vegetables in a vast garden. This way, the disciples could move in aisles through the groups of people to distribute the food easily. What does the Lord Jesus Christ reveal here? That he is orderly. The orderly God of creation. He would do his work in an orderly fashion, in a manner similar to the way a farmer would plant his vegetables. In some orderly fashion, even so, he would have order obtained. The third thing we notice, that he prayed to bless this food. In verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. He looked up to heaven. He blessed the food. What a reminder of Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And even in this act, Jesus was intent upon giving glory to God. But this act of blessing the loaves was in fact a way of multiplying them. He multiplied the bread. He multiplied the fish. He performed a miracle. This was an act of creation. There were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord multiplied them. How he did it, we don't know. But he did do it. And in verse 2 we are told, they all ate and were filled. One commentator on this passage, a man called Jerry Bilkus, he writes, natural processes that normally took a season to complete, sowing seed, growing grain, harvesting, threshing, and baking bread, were compressed into a second. And under the mighty hands of the Word made flesh, the bread was ready and multiplied. He goes on to say, and what normally takes place over a span of months in the hidden recesses of the Sea of Galilee, fish hatching and maturing, then being caught by toiling fishermen, and then being dried or roasted, all of that took place instantaneously in the hand of the Creator, who formed the sea and dry ground and filled them with life. He created out of nothing. And you can see how this is pointing to his glory. There was no need to go out into the villages to buy food. There was no need for those 200 denarii. He could provide, and he could provide abundantly. He could, out of nothing, bring out the bread and the fish. Nothing is impossible for him. Maybe you are in circumstances where it feels like it is impossible for God to do this. It's impossible for God to save you. And it's impossible for God to heal you. And it's impossible for God to feed you. And it's impossible for God to make that way clear for you. That's how you feel. So as you sit there, you are in despair. You are unbelieving. Because you trust in yourself and you know you cannot do it. Perhaps you have trusted in men and you now know that they cannot do it. Unfortunately for you, you have not trusted in God either. But look here. Jesus didn't need any of the things men depend on to multiply the bread, to multiply the loaves, to multiply the fish. He doesn't need what you think is a necessary tool for you to be saved. or healed. He has the resources within himself. He cannot fail to save you. However bad you might be, however much you have sinned, however terrible you are, you might have written yourself off as being beyond redemption. But he is greater than your sin. His mercy and his grace are greater than your sin, greater than your shortcomings. He can rise above that. He can overcome that. He can free you from that. Which brings me to our fourth and final point, a satisfied people. A satisfied people. Through the incarnate Son, the Son of God, God again here spreads a table in the wilderness and was feeling hungry hearts. Just as he spread the table for the Israelites hundreds of years before, who were in a desert without food, without water, with nothing there. They only had God to care for them. Well, even so, these people only had Jesus. They had nothing to eat. They didn't have this kind of shepherd before. And he comes through for them. All 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, were plentifully filled. We read in verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. All these had eaten the loaves, and they were about 5,000 men. All of them satisfied. All of them filled. There was even some left over. And the disciples were there, serving the people, moving from one person to the other, making sure each one had their fill. My friend, if you come to Christ with your needs, whether they be spiritual or even physical, you will be filled. You will be filled. You will be satisfied. Well, so often it's because we don't look to Jesus. Just like the disciples, we don't realize that we have one among us who is sufficient and adequate, who is able to meet our every need. And so we don't come to him. We don't call on him. But he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me. And like these people, you will be satisfied. I'd like to end by pointing out and underlying a number of points that I believe this story is seeking to bring to bear upon our minds and consciences. First, this story reveals the desperate need of man, of mankind, as a result of sin. What causes both spiritual and physical problems is sin. we feel distant from God because of sin. We don't love God and we don't follow God and are not friends of God and don't find our comfort in God because of sin. And all the material, bodily wants are a consequence of sin. This story certainly seeks to underline that. Secondly, this story reveals the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. Christ is not distantly interested in you. Christ does not attend to you like an engineer attends to a machine. Doesn't necessarily feel for it. It's just a machine. Or a medical doctor, because he has seen so many patients, he has handled so many cases, gets to a point where he no longer feels for the patients. There's no more connection, no more compassion. Patients are just like machines that need repair. He feels for you. He has pity on you. He has compassion for you. He wants to reach out to you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your weaknesses. He feels with you. He feels for you. And he wants to save you. Thirdly, the story presents Christ as the bread of life. In John 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that these people needed. This bread he makes to meet their spiritual, their physical needs, was pointing to him as one who could meet their spiritual needs, who could meet their deeper needs. Do we receive the food God daily supplies to us? When we sit rank and file, in our various houses of worship, in our churches, do we receive God's food? The spiritual food he has appointed for us through his ministers. Do we receive it with thanksgiving and awe? And when we hear it, do we feel that our souls were being fed? And that we were growing to know him, to love him, and to follow him. This story also offers hints at the attitudes that the shepherds, the under shepherds of God's people, ought to have toward souls. They must give priority to meeting the needs of souls. And if you are a preacher, you need to ask yourself, do you give priority to the souls that are under your care, the souls that are in your city, the souls that are in your country? And do you sometimes do it at the expense of your own rest? Another hint for shepherds is that they must run a bifocal ministry, one that meets both spiritual and bodily needs. This, I believe, is why the church must have an elder's office and a deacon's office, to meet both the spiritual and the mundane, the material needs. Fourthly, this story promises all who would come to Christ to be filled, to be satisfied. If you are not filled today, it is because you have not come to Christ. If you are not satisfied today, if you are still carrying your burden today, your burden of sin, it is because you have not come to Christ. Come now. There's no need to wait. Come now. And you will be filled. You will be saved. You will be helped. I want to end on this note where our text ends. Well, they've all eaten. And in verse 45, we read, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, we read in verse 46, he departed to the mountain to pray. Well, if there's anything we learn from that, is that we must pray not only before we attempt to do the work of God, before we attempt to work for God, we must also pray after work has been done. He prayed before the miracle. He prays after the miracle. So must we do. And may the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Amen.